Hey church, I'm Jay Strother, your senior pastor here at Brentwood Baptist. Our church is truly blessed with multiple campuses, which are dedicated to engaging the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus. Now, as most of you know, each campus has its own campus pastor who serves as the spiritual leader of his respective campus. They're responsible for aligning their campus with the mission and vision of the church. What you may not know is that we all preach the same text every week, utilizing each of our unique giftings as we preach the word. We gather every week, pray over the upcoming sermon, share insights from our reading of scripture, and encourage each other as pastors. Why am I telling you all this? Well, this Sunday, we're shaking things up a bit. Our campus pastors will be rotating among our different locations. So that means your campus pastor is preaching at another campus. And today, you have the privilege of hearing from one of our other 9 campus pastors. So let's extend a warm welcome to our visiting campus pastors this morning. This is a wonderful opportunity to witness the unity and diversity within our church and celebrate how God has blessed Brentwood Baptist.
Good morning. My name is Wade Owens. I pastor our Nolensville campus, and I am thrilled to be with y'all today. Your reputation precedes you, your passion for discipleship, your generosity, your eagerness, your vibrant spirit. I love what God is doing here. I love your pastor, Aaron, and his family. I tell you, he passes the close-up test. I get to know him. I get to see him, work with him. He is an incredible man of God. You are fortunate to have him as your pastor. You know, the church at Nolensville was a church plant like Avenue South, and we went from temporary space and moved into our now permanent location, kind of the journey that you're on right now. I'm so pumped and excited for this next phase of ministry. I believe that God is just getting started with the church at Avenue South, and the best is yet to come. Amen? And so I've been married, a little bit about me. I've been married for 25 years to the amazing Kim Owens. I didn't bring a picture because I don't want you thinking, how in the world did he get that lucky? You know, she is beautiful and amazing. Have 3 spectacular kids, boy, girl, girl, 18, 16, and 13. And then there's this 4th kid that just, I'm kidding, I only have 3 kids. I'm just sorry. You're like, we're getting real here this morning, aren't we? All right, I want to begin the sermon today. I'm going to ask y'all to play along a little bit. And so I'm going to put a word up on the screen, and all I want you to do is just say it the way you would normally pronounce it. We're going to play that game. If you're willing to play, say amen. All right, here we go. First word. Okay, did you hear it? Show of hands, how many of you are either? How many of you are either? Okay, the either's have it. I'm more of an either guy. I'm with you. Me and you. We're locked right here. Me and you. All right, next word. Okay, I heard it. How many caramels? Caramels? This is 50-50. Y'all can fight about that after service. We're 50-50 on this one. Next word. I don't think I heard anything other than pecans. Where are my pecans? Any pecan? Are you from South Carolina, sir? You're a South Georgia. Okay, okay. Next one. Okay. Reese's. Okay, how many Reese's? Reese's? 50-50, 50-50. Okay, now the next one is all for all my finance accounting people. Yeah. Ah, you said that boldly. So where's data? Where's my data people? All right, data? 50-50, the little boy down here, data, settled, right here, settled. All right, now, the next one, before you say it, we can put it up there. This is important. Let me hear it. Say it again. Oil. No. How many oil people do we have? I lived in Houston for 40 years, petrochemical capital of the nation. It's oil. That's how you say it. It's oil. All right, now, the last one... The last one, I want you to get ready, and don't just blurt it out. Like, think about it. So, our next one. Are you sure? I'll give you one more chance. Yeah, it's obedience. It's not, you know, you're like, I don't know. Yeah, it's obedience. And there's not a lot of options on how to pronounce this word. Not a lot of options about what it looks like. We don't pronounce it in different ways. And honestly, obedience shouldn't look very different when it comes to following God either. Because obedience to following the Lord may lead you on a path a little bit different than mine. Like God's plan for your life may be different than God's plan for my life, but obedience is always the same to the Lord. How the Lord uses our obedience may be different, but obedience is always the same. And that's the theme that we pick up on now in Numbers chapter 9. I've loved preaching through and reading through the Bible as a church family this year, and we find ourselves in the book of Numbers, and you're going to see that the theme of what God is teaching his people is obedience. And so open your Bibles, Numbers chapter 9, and we're going to be in verses 15 through 23. Stand with me out of honor of reading God's word. Numbers chapter 9, we begin in verse 15. It says, on the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and it appeared like fire above the tabernacle from evening until morning. It remained that way continuously. The cloud would cover it, appearing like fire at night. Whenever the cloud was lifted up above the tent, the Israelites would set out. At a place where the cloud stopped, the Israelites camped. Verse 18, as the Lord commanded the Israelites to set out, and at the Lord's command they camped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they camped. Even when the cloud stayed over the tabernacle many days, the Israelites carried out the Lord's requirement and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud remained over the tabernacle for only a few days. They would camp at the Lord's command and set out at the Lord's command. Sometimes the cloud remained only from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it remained a day and a night, they moved when the cloud lifted. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or longer, the Israelites camped and did not set out as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. But when it was lifted, they set out. Verse 23. They camped at the Lord's command, and they set out at the Lord's command. They carried out the Lord's requirement according to his command through Moses. Lord, obedience may look different in our lives. My journey and what you do in my life may be different for my brothers and sisters, but it's always the same. Your ways, Lord, your purposes, Lord, your plans, your kingdom, your glory, teach us to have a heart of obedience in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Grab a seat. So we, in our preaching and reading plan, find ourselves in the book of Numbers. And in recent weeks, you've been studying, walking with the nation of Egypt. Remember, they'd been in Egypt 400 plus years, slavery and bondage, and they cried out to the Lord, and God rescued them. He set them free, and now they're headed to the promised land. Major events have happened. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've been given the Ten Commandments. The Lord's presence is now dwelling among his people in the tabernacle and the tent of meetings and moving with them. And what God is doing is he's forming for himself a people. A people who through the Messiah, Jesus, will ultimately come. A people that's supposed to bless the world, a city on a hill. But after 400 years in slavery, Israel's worship of God, as you can imagine, has been a little distorted by the polytheistic kind of pagan Egyptians. And so God's forming them. And last week in Leviticus, it was all about God's holiness. I am holy. This is who I am. And his call for his people to be holy and how to have a right standing before God. And if you think about it, go all the way back to Genesis. There was one rule. Do this. Don't do this. That was it. But once sin entered the world, and you look at the book of Leviticus, look at how much had to be put into place to try to regain and maintain holiness. It's basically impossible. praise God that Jesus has provided a finished work. Amen? And so we learned about the necessity of holiness and how you just can't and you need Jesus. And now in Numbers, what you're learning is lessons of obedience. Okay, not only am I holy and you are called to be holy, but you have to walk with me. So Numbers, it bridges the gap between Israelites getting the law, Exodus and Leviticus, and preparing them to enter the promised land, Deuteronomy and Joshua. So it's sort of a transitional period, and it takes place in the wilderness between Egypt and modern-day Israel. It is the wilderness. It's a desert. That's where Mount Sinai is, and it takes place there. And if you ever find yourself in the wilderness alone, you're dead. But they are not alone. They have the presence of God, the direction of God, the power of God leading them. That's what we're reading about. And as you go through the book, the first 25 chapters talks about the first generation's story and struggle. And that first generation doesn't make it into the promised land. Did you know that? Moses doesn't make it into the promised land. The first 25 books, their story. The rest of the book then describes the second generation that's raised up to enter. And throughout the book, you have this theme of obedience and rebellion, repentance and blessings. And it goes through the whole book. And God is saying, I need you to obey and follow me. I am good. I am for you. I am for my name. Follow me. Move at my pace. That's part of the lesson in the cloud. So let's look back. Look back at verse 15 through 17. Look at this. On the day the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and it appeared like fire. Imagine how spectacular that was. Above the tabernacle from evening to morning, and it remained that way continuously, and the cloud would cover it, appearing like fire at night. God's presence is often associated with fire. Whenever the cloud was lifted up above the tent, the Israelites would what? What would they do? Set out. At the place where the cloud stopped, the Israelites what? So God was saying, when I move, you move. When I don't move, you don't move. Move with me. Obedience. Stay put. And it had to be spectacular. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see the cloud, the pillar of fire, overwhelming the tent? And okay, is it moving? No, we're staying. It had to be incredible to see that. But I would imagine it also had to be somewhat maddening to some degree, right? I mean, sometimes it was a day, sometimes a day and a night, sometimes a month, sometimes longer, and you never really knew how long you were going to stay put, when to move, and how long you were camped. I mean, for those of you, I've got three kids, and I can imagine my wife and I, we've got three kids in our stroller, in our tent, and you get there and the cloud stops. Do we unpack? Is it going to be a few? Let's don't unpack. Let's just probably going to be overnight. And then you're there for a month. I guess we should unpack. And then the next time you stop, well, it's probably going to be a month. And so you unpack, and then you're up and moving the next morning. I don't know what to do. Number one, I don't know where to go. You're totally dependent on the Lord. And I would imagine at least occasionally they had to ask, do you know what you're doing? Why are we staying? Why aren't we moving? Why are we moving so fast? I'll give you an example. When my youngest daughter was four, I told you I grew up in Houston, spent 40 years in Houston, massive metroplex and city. It's hot all the time. It's like living in an armpit. It's just, It's fun. 8-9 lane highways. Like, people complain about traffic. I'm like, you don't know what you don't know. At 5:30 on a Friday night, it gets so rough. And I think the Holy Spirit's like, I'm out. Just good luck. And so we're going across town. And I know the back roads. I know where to go. I know what to do and not to do. And I'm going through Houston. And I remember my sweet little four-year-old in the back seat, Dad, do you know where you're going? Yeah, baby, I know where I'm going. Left, right, left. Or, Dad, do you know where you're going? Yeah, baby, I know where I'm going. Dad, yeah, baby, I think you're lost. I think you're about to get a spanking. How about that? I would imagine day and a night. Okay, we're moving. A month. No, we're staying. God, I think you're lost. Do you ever wonder in the season that you're in, God, what are you doing? Why aren't we moving? Why are we moving? But part of learning obedience is understanding that to position ourselves in a place where, God, what are you doing? Makes us kind of look like a four-year-old in the back seat. God, what are you doing? And God, in this moment, was purposefully unpredictable. You're going to trust me and follow me. Trust me and follow me. Now, the good news is his character is never unpredictable. Hello. Like, we know who he is. When we don't know what he's doing, we know who he is. So he's learning, he's teaching them, be obedient to me. Because the pillar and the cloud had one purpose, guide them to the promised land. Once they got to the promised land, the manna and the pillar stopped. And the journey was only supposed to take 11 days. That's it. Does anyone in here know how many years they were in the wilderness? An 11-day journey ended up taking how many years? 40. 40 years for them to be formed and learn. It actually took the passing away of one generation and the raising up of another for them to enter the promised land. Meaning God is willing to lead you around and around and around before he takes you where he ultimately wants you to go to teach you what you need to know so you're ready when you get there. Follow me. Trust me. And a question that I frequently hear from people say, wait a minute, I love Jesus. I'm trying to walk in obedience. I'm trying to fulfill my purpose. But how do I do, like, how do I stay in step? How do I be obedient when I don't know if it's a day, if it's a month? I don't know how. And so I'm going to give you a word, and we're going to walk this word out to learn together how to do this. And it's this word right here. It's seasons. Look at your neighbor. Say seasons. Look at the neighbor you didn't want to talk to, and they happen to be sitting by you. Like, seasons. You get it too, you know. Seasons. Life is experienced in seasons. And people tell me all the time, wait, just enjoy your season. I know it's busy. Just savor it. And we all know that when we're in crazy, busy seasons, well, I mean, you savor your own season. Mine's a mess right now. But seasons, and I love what Solomon said, one of the wisest men to ever live, said this about seasons and obedience. Ecclesiastes 3:1, you could turn there, you could stay put in Numbers, but Solomon said this, for everything, for what? There is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, tells us so many different experiences that we have in different seasons. And he suggests, he's telling you, hey, God is guiding every one of those seasons, the one you want to stay in, the one you want to skip, the one you're looking forward to, and the one you can't wait to get out of. And if you go through that chapter, he says there's a season, there's a time to mourn, to dance, to live, to cry, and he goes on and on. And his point is, hey, your seasons are not disjointed, random occasions that God weaves each one to the next. These 40 years in the wilderness were not random seasons. A day and a night, or a month, or months, those weren't random seasons. God's orchestrating the seasons of their life to teach them. He's orchestrating the seasons of your life. He's planning it. But he doesn't give you a post-it note to know when to change. He doesn't give you a calendar invite always to the next seasons. And sometimes it's difficult in the day-to-day. But the Bible would say, go to Acts 17, that everything that God wanted to do in the lives of his people, the nation of Israel, your life today, was planned before time began. But you experience it in seasons. And God got the nation of Israel out of Egypt in one night. Quick season. But it took them 40 years to get Egypt out of them. It's a long season. Out of Egypt one night, 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Long season. And the problem that I have, I don't know about you, you're probably way more spiritual than I am. The problem that I have is that I often want to get out of the season I'm in and get into the next season. I want to get out of this one and into that one. I want to jump because it's not always comfortable. I'll give you an example. I remember when I was 14, I'm like, man, if I could ever just get my learner's permit. than if I could ever just get my license, than if I could ever just drive solo, because no girl wants to go out with you with your mom in the back seat. You know what I'm talking about? It's not that cool. And then if I could ever get to college, if I could ever get a little more freedom, and then if I could ever get a job, if I could ever get some money, if I could ever buy some stuff, if I could ever pay the stuff off, if I could ever. And you may not admit this, but some of you today are thinking, if I could ever get there, man, life would be easy. If I could ever look like that, if I could ever get that promotion, if I could get on that team, if I could have kids, if I could get the kids raised. God works through seasons. And it's to teach us obedience and to root us in Him and to build His people. And one of the things you need to know about seasons that you can write down under that is, man, every season has its struggles. There are no struggle-free seasons. And what some of you do, what I am guilty of, is you look at other people and you see their season, you want to be there, but then you like travel there as a visitor into their season because you think it's easy. And you read this, you're like, huh, they were in the wilderness, 11-day journey. If I'd have been there, man, I'm high D, or I got C, we'd have made it out in 10 days. But just let me help you get out of this season, because you travel there like a visitor, but what you learn is, man, hey, it's different when it's your season. Like, I love to go skiing in Colorado. Any skiers here? No? A couple people love Jesus, just us? I love it. Love the Rocky Mountains. I think it's the best place to ski. And when we're there, we're like, look at all the snow and look at all the powder and it's beautiful and it's amazing. And you talk to the locals, like, yeah, that stuff you're skiing in that you're going to leave is the stuff that we have to shovel every day. Because it's a little bit different when you live right here. You're just coming in as a visitor. I live in a neighborhood that was built, I think, around 2012, and not a lot of mature trees. My home happens to be on a street that borders the woods, so the builder left all the mature trees in my backyard. And people drive by like, man, I love your backyard. Look at those big trees. Oh, it's fall. I love it. I wish I had. I'm like, hey, you want to come rake them? Because those leaves are pretty to look at, but they cover my lawn. And to keep fescue alive is not easy. And then the leaves and their black walnuts, and those suckers drop like 1,000 a day. You want to come help? You like looking at my trees, but it's different when you live in this backyard. And so some of you, you can't wait to get out of your season because you're looking at someone else's season. And you forget, man, there's going to be struggles no matter where you go. There's a famous story of a businessman, a guy interviewed, and by all accounts had it all. He had arrived. And the interviewer asked him, he said, hey, what's a struggle you face in the seasons that other people don't see? If someone looked and said, I want to be him, that they wouldn't know. And here's what he said, quote, well, I'd probably tell him, that person, that I would often trade my success for their freedom. I got all this money and no time to spend it. I get accolades, but I wish I could go back and enjoy the fruit instead of just trying to grow more. They might envy my net worth, but they wouldn't envy the amount of pressure that I face every day. End quote. There's a struggle in every season of life. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you'll start glorifying God and finding joy and purpose and meaning in whatever season that you're in. And beginning to learn, okay, what does obedience look like in this season, in this moment, in this trial, in this difficulty? How do I grow fruit in this season, glorify God in this season? Because every season has a struggle, but right down under that, every season has purpose. God changes the times and seasons. And God alone orchestrates and directs your future seasons. And we need to learn to be obedient right now in this season until God directs and changes it. And listen, sometimes, let's just be honest, you can prolong a season that God would want to move you out of because you haven't learned what you need to learn in that season. And weeks can turn into months, and they can turn into years. And there's a new season that God wants to roll out, but it's on hold because of continued disobedience. Don't believe me? Let's just let the children of Israel preach that one. 11-day journey took how many years? Four. Sometimes you can leave a season just by deciding to do what God has already told you to do. Just be obedient. But there are some seasons when you're waiting on God, you can't control it. You're fully obedient, and it's just a long season. We can let Job tell us about that one. Sometimes they're just long, but you can be confident. There's purpose here. I love what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything, what's the word? In its time. And one of the things that has blessed me, that I've learned, that really separates people that walk in joy, purpose, and passion, is that they're willing to be obedient in the season, find purpose in it, but they also control what they say about that season, what they choose to speak over that season, because words are so powerful. The nation of Israel, during these 40 years, were grumbling. And I wish I was back in Egypt. We had meat. We had this all the time. Blah, 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 blah. Just grumbling. But man, words are powerful. They shape your steps. I'll give you an example. I don't grocery shop with my kids now, but when they were littler, I would take all three. And listen, man, there is nothing more chaotic than a dad and three kids in the grocery store. It's a mess at best. And I can remember seeing, you know, women or older ladies or someone, like I'm the guy they tell stories about, but they would come up and like, oh, bless your heart, you got your hands full. And I would be like, I do, yeah, it's hands full, and the kids are getting in the car, and the hands full. And I remember going home and talking to my wife. I'm like, man, I got my hands full. And she sat down, and she was like, you know what, we do, but listen, we got our hands full of good things right now. We got our hands full of good things. And there are people who would give everything just to have one of them. And so instead of feeling like it's a mess, how about we treasure this moment? Man, your words, man, they shape your steps. Israel was just like, I don't want it. I wish I were back. And their words frame their thoughts and their minds. Your words are powerful. What are you saying about your season of your life? Like, it can shape your obedience. You can label it by the words you say. You don't need to defer hope to the future. You're like, right now, in this moment, in this season, man, I can follow the Lord. Yes, there's a struggle, but man, there's purpose. And not only is there purpose, last, man, there's strength. There's strength in every season. I've been married for 25 years. I tell my church this all the time. You don't know this, but there were three of those years, year 15, 16, and 17, that the only thing that kept my wife and I married was a promise that we wouldn't get a divorce. That was it. I made a covenant. If you leave, I'm going with you. Hard. It's a season. And man, what I said about that season shaped the way I felt about that season. Same for her. When we were first married, man, we wanted to have kids, and for the first 7 years of our life, we went through 6 miscarriages. Season's hard. And I would not wish that, pray that, ask for that on anybody else. And I did not want to experience that. And we look back on it now, and I would never want to go through another season like that. But I would never in my life ask God to take that season out of my story. Because it was in those moments that Kim and I came to the reality as new believers, newly married, later in life, where we was like, hey, Jesus is either going to be real or he's not. This faith's either going to be real or it's not. And man, God just like plunged us, like rooted us deep into who Christ is and what he did. And I can't describe it. You know, it wasn't what we planned. It wasn't what we thought we'd be doing. But he's like, God, in some way, can you make this beautiful? And he did, and he does. And the obedience that we learned in those seasons is so formidable to who we are now as his people. Whereas our kids go through dark days or difficult journeys, we can stand there and say, there is an anchor for your soul. There is a rock, there is a cornerstone named Jesus, and he will not fail you. This season will come to pass. And you know what? If this season doesn't come to pass, one day it will in glory and all things will be made new. So just hold on. And so we're stronger because of it. And so this season that God was taking the Israelites through was about obedience. Learn to trust me. Where do you need to learn to trust him? Where do you need to learn to lean in? And we're gonna respond. We're gonna have the band come up and we're gonna play. But as they do, I want to ask you a couple more questions. Here's what I want you to do. As the band comes up, I want you to stand up. Come on, you can stand up with me. I'm not gonna do anything weird. So church, right now is a good time for obedience. Right now is a good time to wake up and rejoice in the goodness of God. Don't wish away the season that you're in. Stop looking back to a season that you had. Don't unnecessarily long for a season you're not in yet. Just be here in this moment. Not when you get older, not when you have what your parents have, not when it hurts less, because some things won't be made right until glory. Right now is a good time. As we head forward as followers of Jesus in obedience, praise God that the promised land of glory that awaits us is not contingent on us. Hello. That Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has secured for us the right to enter in. And so it's two steps forward and one steps back. It's four steps forward and five steps back. And my knees are bloody from falling down and getting up. But a journey of obedience is what God calls his people to. And we do not do it for approval and for Jesus. We do it from approval and from Jesus. I'm yours and you are mine and I have everything that I need. I'm empowered by the Spirit. I'm yours. I'm son. I'm daughter. And so this journey is because I want more of you. More of you. So right now is a time for obedience. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes, bow your head. And what I like to do is I like to open my palms to heaven. So I want you to open your palms to heaven. Just face up. We operate from, and so I want you to receive. What do you need in this season? Strength, joy, peace, contentment. A brother to cry with, a sister to mourn. What do you need? God, I want to receive from you what I need. Would you just ask him for what you need in this season? Just ask. God, we'll move when you move. We'll stop when you stop. A day, a month, a year, months. We want to be obedient to you. Give us what we need. Empower, strengthen us. Now turn your hands over. It took 40 years for God to get Egypt out of them. They had to let go of some stuff. You need to let go. There's some things that God is saying, hey, how about we walk away from this? How about we leave that behind? How about we, so we receive, but we also release. What is the Spirit of God telling you to release today? Let it go. He's not angry with you. He's not mad at you. The blood of Jesus has covered you as a daughter, as a son, being formed into the image of Christ. What do you need to let go? Let it go. Let it go. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we're your people, Christians, little Christ. We want to receive what you want to give us. We want to put down what you want us to walk away from. In our obedience to you, we want to honor you as your people, your bride, your church. In Jesus' name, amen.